imagine different things come to different people's minds. Some people, when they think of worship, they think of the organ. Great organ music. A mighty fortress is our God. Some think of the, as the deer pants for the water, with the guitar. Some think of a very quiet time. Some think of a very jubilant time. Different people have different ideas of what worship is all about. As the scripture talks about, the loud clanging cymbals might be a form of worship. So today, when I talk about the subject of what does your worship reveal about you, you may have some different ideas of what you think I might be talking about. But the first thing I want to share is this, is that the element of worship, the activity of worship, is not resigned to what we usually call the worship service. Worship is that interaction with God, regardless of whether you're meeting with a bunch of other people, focusing at one particular time on one particular song, or whether you're meeting with Him individually. And our goal today is not so much look at what kind of style you worship as far as music and things along that line, but more so, what's your heart in relationship to worship to God, and what is your goal in your worship to God? Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, and then we'll be looking at a few passages that talk about some of the early worshipers of God. Father, I thank You for this time You've given to us. Lord, I thank You that we can experience a worship service where we sing praises unto You and collectively lift our hearts up to the purpose of pleasing You, to be what the Scriptures call that sweet-smelling sacrifice of our praise. But Father, I pray that as we look at Your Word today, that we'll also note that there is a tremendous need for us to watch our heart in regard to our worship, not just in our collective times, but in our individual relationship with You. And Father, I pray that You will help me to be Your instrument for Your honor and glory, that I might just simply be able to communicate the Word in such a way that is pleasing to You and clear to those who are listening. Father, I pray that I may not get in the way, but instead that Your Word may go out in such a way that just impacts lives. Thank You again for this freedom to be able to be in a country, to preach the Word with ease. And I pray, Lord, that we may not take that for granted, and that we be willing to share our faith with others. Again, we thank You for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles and would like to look at Genesis chapter 4, we'll be spending some time in Genesis chapter 4, as well as Hebrews chapter 11. Our series is talking about the importance of faith in our life, increasing our faith, and looking at, in essence, Hebrews chapter 11, which has been coined by some as called the Hall of Faith, that collection of individuals that God chooses to highlight in the subject of faith. And today we start talking about our first individual. And this individual, as I look at his life, very short description of his life in Scripture, because he's known more for his death than he is for his life. But we'll be looking at what I consider one element of his worship, one part of his life in which we have is found in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and following, but I'll start with verse 2 of Genesis chapter 4. If you're with me, you can follow along in your Bibles. If not, you can follow along on the screen. Worship through sacrifice. It says, "Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Cain and Abel were the sons of Adam and Eve. We understand the first that they are described, the first children of Adam and Eve. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Now, before we get into talking about all the differences between the different sacrifices and worship, let's look specifically at what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you want to look there, just look on the slide here. We're going to look now at the New Testament. The other was the Old Testament account, the historical account. The New Testament is the reviewing back, looking back at what took place before in a fashion of telling us who are individuals who have displayed their faith. It says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, And through it, he being dead, still speaks. As you look at this short passage in Hebrews chapter 11, 4, and compare it again with the Genesis chapter 4, Hebrews 11, 4 and Genesis 4, you see some key things. One, Cain's sacrifice was better. It was an excellent sacrifice, more excellent. Second of all, it says it revealed his faith. For some reason, the type of sacrifice he gave revealed his faith. And thirdly, it revealed his standing with God. In other words, gave some idea of what his standing with God. And so as we look at the element of our worship, we want to see if it's an excellent worship. We want to see if it's one that truly reveals our faith. And thirdly, does it actually involve a standing with God? So those are some of the things that we're going to be looking at as we look at faith in relationship to Abel today. Now, let's look at some background in regard to faith before we jump in to describe this faith situation. If you are in Hebrews chapter 11, you want to look at verses 1 through 3. We touched on these last week, but we'll get back into them. Because it gives the backdrop or the foundation of what faith is all about. It says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." One of those elders being Abel that we're talking about. "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." Here's some things we learn about faith from this passage. Number one, it is an anticipation, things hoped for, that as we look at the rest of the passage, passages involve action. So you have an anticipation that results in an action based upon promises. Now, this is very important to understand that this is based upon promises of things that might be future, things that haven't happened yet, or things that are not visible. So here's some key words here, is that something that's anticipated, that is associated with an action that's on this anticipation, based on a promise of something that's going to take place in the future, or something we haven't seen before. That's what faith is all about. Now let's look at how it kind of goes along with where we get the promise element. Faith is action on a promise. In the book of Romans, we're given instruction as to how we can have a relationship with God. The whole book of Romans tells us about who God is, who people are, what has gotten in the way between people and God, and how that can be remedied. And then as one moves through to the 11th chapter of Romans, we start talking about how do we take and help people who don't know that yet. How do we get people who do not know about God to know? And it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the scriptures encourage us in verse 17 that the way that faith comes by hearing, and the hearing by the word of God, that there is a promise associated with that. So that when we look at Abel's situation, we look at what faith he had. It wasn't based on one of these things. It wasn't based on the element of a presumption. It wasn't based upon a gut feeling. It wasn't based upon just common sense. These three things that he would have put them on, that sometimes we think of might be things that could motivate us, whether it be presumption, gut feeling, or common sense, we'll find that none of those are involved with Abel's situation. Instead, it's on what God had promised. Abel was responding. The reason his sacrifice was better than Cain's wasn't because of any of these things. It wasn't because of presumption, common sense, or gut feeling. It was because God had laid down some promises that I believe were rehearsed by Adam and Eve as they were moved out of the garden because of their sin. Cain and Abel both, I believe, would have been aware of some of the things that God said, and therefore they both had opportunities to show faith. But let's look at some of the things. If you want to look back again at Genesis chapter 3, just before Genesis chapter 4, let's look at the backdrop of what took place in the lives of these two young men. Just as far as summary, for those who are kind of catching up with us and some of the background here, In the first two chapters of Genesis, we have creation, where God has brought into our understanding how this world came about. Interestingly, I don't know if you caught it or not, but Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says that's a part of faith, of believing that God could take and speak and bring into existence things that didn't exist before. Creation is one of the things that we have evidence of our faith in, is that God actually created, not some evolution element, but that God actually created so that we have this to believe in. That's one of the things the Hebrew author is talking about. But here we have in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 the account of it, all the details of how worlds came together. Then we find out about Adam and Eve. And then we find out that Adam and Eve, as they were in the Garden of Eden, made the decision to disobey God, and God had to make some changes for that. So let's look at some of the things that took place just after Adam and Eve sinned, partook of the fruit that God told them not to partake of. They hid from God. God confronted them. And then he gave them these instructions. And these are what I believe the things that were probably rehearsed before Cain and Abel as they were growing up to understand why they were not back in the garden. Number one, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's chapter 3, verse 15. Here we have the first mention of the fact that in that there was no hope for Adam and Eve. They had partaken of the fruit and they were going to die. God says that there to Satan, he says, you'll have there will be a conflict, and the seed of the woman or the descendants of the woman will be that which succeeds to crush the head or bruise the head of the evil one. So we know there, even though it may not be spelled out as clearly as we'd like, it gives the forefront of what's going to happen. There is some kind of promise that even though they made a mistake and blew it, God still had a plan. So first of all, they have that emphasis of his plan. Then he says, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And finally, so he drove the man out. Let's look at how these promises reflect. First of all, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head. Again, the hope of redemption. That God was going to intercede some way down the road so that they would be able to have a restoration in this situation. Second of all, the phrase, cursed is the ground for your sake. One of the things they knew is that that hope was not going to come from the ground. The ground was cursed. The ground is not that hope. The fruit of the ground wasn't going to be any hope to them. Next thing we note, till you return to the ground yourself, death was imminent. Death was coming. That Adam was promised that he would sometime die. He was told that before he took of the fruit. He said, if you take of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Satan said, you will surely not die. God said, you will die. Here again, God reinforces as they're being removed from the garden, you're going to go back to that same dust you started out as. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Here we find out that not only was death coming, but death had to take place. That God chose to not accept, for those of you that remember what Adam and Eve chose to try to cover themselves with, they chose to use the fig leaves. God says that it's not sufficient, it's going to require these animal skins. The only way to get those skins off those animals was to take the life out of those animals. God said, when you eat of that tree, death would come into the world, and death did, as God, for the sake of clothing Adam and Eve, killed the animals so that they could have that covering around them. And then verse 24, so he drove out the man and the woman from the Garden of Eden and put an angel in the way so they could not get back to the tree of life. Obvious separation was taking place. All these things took place before this Genesis chapter 4 account where Cain and Abel came to give their sacrifices. Both of them, I believe, had opportunity to at least be aware of the essences of what we've talked about, and I think even more detail, for they knew that there was a need for a sacrifice. It wasn't like they just stumbled on the idea of, hey, let's just play a game. You know, you pick out something, I'll pick out something, we'll see how it works. They knew there was a need to work something out with God. They knew that there was a need to worship Him in a certain way. And I believe they had the details of that. One chose to use them, the other one did not. Here's the contrast of Cain. We talked a little bit about Abel to get an understanding of this worship element. Let's look what Cain did. But he, God, did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. So you should rule over it. Now let's look at some things, just as we looked at the review. Let's look at what was happening here with Cain in regard to those promises that were given ahead of time. First of all, God did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. One of the things that's told us about Cain is Cain was a farmer. Cain was one who chose to continue on in that work that his father was told that he would do, that by the sweat of his brow he would toil, and it would be only be through hard work in that cursed ground that we would be able to get some food. And so if you're a gardener and you work out there in the garden and you have things die and you have all these pests and you have all these weeds and you have all these different things, it's all part of what Adam was promised from the get-go, is that from the time he sinned, from the time he was kicked out of the Garden of Eden, where everything just basically grew automatic, where there's no competition and there's wonderful fruit and vegetables and everything, that would change, that the ground would be cursed and therefore there would be broccoli and stuff like that. So that, I had to throw that in to see if some of you are awake. But the ground would be cursed and that there would be toil, and Cain chose to be a farmer and use his life work to work from that cursed soil. Abel chose to be a shepherd. He chose to take care of animals, raise them, and use them for what God had, whatever God would have them for. But at any rate, that's the sacrifice that Cain made. He brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Cain took that which he grew, and some commentators believe that he took just some old, ragged type things that were dying anyway, but I don't believe that. I don't believe that, because I honestly believe if Cain really did that, he wouldn't be too surprised if God didn't look favorably on it. I really think that he picked out his best. I really think he picked out the best of his fruit to put on the altar. It says, Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. In the meantime, as you look at the other portion of Scripture, it says that when Cain made his offering, Abel made his offering too, that God received, was pleased with Abel's offering, but not with Cain's. Now, I don't know how that was communicated. Some with good imagination says what probably could have happened was that as they put these offerings on there, and Cain would have brought his vegetation there and laid it on the altar, and Abel would have brought his, and by the way, it says it brought the lamb and the fat of the lamb, so he separated those. The only way to separate those two would be to take the life of the firstling of the group, the flock. And so he brought a dead sacrifice to God. And what the thought is by some commentators is that God showed His favor by bringing fire from heaven and receiving the offering. We don't know that. All we know is that God showed favor on Abel and not on Cain. It could have been an audible voice and said, way to go, Abel. Cain, better luck next time. We don't know. All we know is that God accepted the offering of Abel, rejected the offering of Cain, and Cain, therefore, was torqued. He was really upset. Now, keep in mind some things here. If we understand the purpose of the offering, it should have been a purpose of worshiping God and recognizing Him.
recognizing Him that He is holy and that He is the one who is worthy to be praised and worthy to be sacrificed to. Okay? That's the context of what I understand making a sacrifice to God is. You don't make a sacrifice to a God that you don't think is worthy, right? It should be sacrificed to a God that you believe is worthy to give that sacrifice to. But here, Cain, after he found out that God didn't accept his sacrifice, he was angry. He was upset. He was obsessed with the fact that Abel's offering was accepted and his was not. Look at another item on here. Cain did things his own way. I believe that's true because looking at the things we've already looked at, the promise from God, it was very clear that God was saying certain things. He said the ground is going to be cursed. The curse is not going to be, the ground is not going to be the answer to your situation. God took the time to kill the animals, to clothe, to give that image of the fact that it involved the death of animals to cover up the sin, the shame. And I believe the gaps were filled in. And Cain, though, chose to do things his own way. Cain decided that it's more important for me to do it my way than it is to maybe conform to something else. And I don't know if maybe he just thought, well, you know, that's the way Abel is, this is the way I am. But yet, that's not too different the way we are. We tend to think that we need to worship God based more upon our bent than upon God's bent. That we look at our worship based upon who I am and less about who God is. And I really believe that's what Cain was struggling with. I'm a farmer, and I sacrifice what farmers sacrifice. I give him my best of what I do. I'll do it my way. That's not too unlike some of us. He's God, and I'll give him what I have, and he should appreciate it. He says, I'm going to do what my bent is in worship of him. But Cain becomes angry because it's not accepted. And then God says this, and if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. This is really neat. God is dealing with, in a sense, an offended child, not too unlike some of us parents have to do sometimes, that didn't get their way, and it says it's not fair. You know, Cain just saying it's not fair. Why did you accept Abel's sacrifice and not mine? Why didn't you accept mine? God says, he doesn't fill in all the blanks because it's assumed Abel knows. He says, if you just do right, I don't think God is a torturous God that says, okay, Cain, there's an answer to this quiz. You got to figure it out. Okay, you did it wrong, but I'm not going to tell you what you did wrong. God has never been that way. God says the Scriptures are given to us for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, telling us when we're wrong, but also for correction, telling us how to get right. God doesn't just tell us when we're wrong without letting us know what we need to do to get right. And I believe in that interaction with Cain, he told him that, hey, the reason you've got problems is because you're doing it the wrong way. Change the way and it'll be good. Change your way of worship towards me. Change your attitude towards me. Change the way you deal with me, and it'll be good. If you don't, sin lies at the door. And worse things are going to happen. Cain was angry. God, in His love and His compassion, didn't really condemn him and say, how dare you be angry with me, you're God. He just simply said, Cain, it's not good for you to be angry. There's an answer for it, and all you have to do is change. All you have to do is change what your mind is, change what your actions are, and repent, and we can get along just as I'm getting along with Abel. God had given Cain a loving opportunity to be restored. Cain reminds me of individuals who are going through their life in bitterness as they compare their lives with others. They compare how God has treated other people and how He's treated them. And they become so upset and so obsessed and so angry that when God gives them that gentle reminder and that love and saying, hey, it's okay. I love you. Just change. Cain had that opportunity. We each have that opportunity. Even when we fail to worship God in the way He wants us to, God still lovingly says, that's okay. Now you know the right way, do it. Now you're willing to do the right way, do it. God is big on allowing us to repent. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God was giving Cain a wonderful opportunity. He didn't justify his anger. I think he pinpointed his anger. The reason Cain was angry was because he was doing wrong. It says his countenance fell. You know what that is. The other day I came home and I had just been working with my cell phone. And you ever get those calls and you try to answer it and it doesn't work? And you're saying, hello? And they're going, hello, 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 hello. And you go through this hello, hello stuff over and over again. And then they hang up on you. So you dial them back. And you're going, hello? And they're going, hello, 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 hello. And you go through this whole thing. You're saying, why can't they hear me? This phone doesn't work anymore. And go through all this frustration and such. And so last night I just got through all that. And I come in and my family's going to say, hey, Dad, we got this and stuff. And I'm like, I don't care about that. My phone is all messed up. And it was evident in my voice, in my countenance, I was angry. So I know what God was talking about with Cain here is that which was going on in the heart was coming on the outside. By the way, for those who are curious what's wrong, there's a little button on my phone that if I hit it wrong, it mutes it. So I discovered that last night. And I was thinking, why is it so easy to mute it and everything else on there is so complicated? But anyway, personally, I think some people had that programmed that way to mute me. Matter of fact, some of you probably wish you could do that right now. But Cain was angry. Cain refused to take God's second chance. Cain, and as you know the rest of the story, we're not going to highlight this. Cain had the opportunity to go to his brother and say, Abel, God accepted your sacrifice. What can I do to be right with God? No. Cain went to Abel, got him in a solitude place, killed him, hit him. And God again comes to Cain again. We won't go into that. But the idea is that Cain was given an opportunity to turn and have a relationship with God. Folks, that's true for every one of us here. Each one of us are at different phases in our life. I realize that. There was a time when I didn't have a real connection with God. There was a time when I wasn't willing to do things His way. And maybe for some of you, that might be where you are. That you just kind of want to do it your own way. I'm a blank, so I'm going to do things a blank. Sometimes I see that in the various religions, okay? I see that where people say, I'm a blank religion, therefore I worship God this way. But you know, God never says to worship Him from a religious perspective. In a traditional perspective, He said, worship me in a relationship. And I think that Cain was bent on the religion of his own works. It's the sweat of my brow. It is the work of my hands. I have pulled this up out of the ground, and here, God, I lay it before you. You should be happy with it. And how often do we do that with our own good works? God, I go to church. I give money. I'm cleaning up my life. I gave up cussing. I've done all these various things that should please you. You should be happy with my life. But you know, God says there is one way. He said, the seed of the woman will crush the head. That seed of the woman is Jesus Christ that was promised. That the animal that was killed and sacrificed to provide the clothing was that picture of the fact that death would have to take place for all mankind and sacrifice would take place. And when they said from the very beginning, when Jesus was walking on the earth and John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. That from that very essence, that it was made known to many individuals that Jesus Christ would be that Lamb of God the one who would die, that would pay the sacrifice that was represented by Abel, who out of faith believed in that thing he couldn't see, in that thing that was still yet future, to believe that God would provide the sacrificial lamb to pay the payment for sins. Abel put his faith in that. Cain instead put his faith in his works. And yet in today's society, even after we've got 6,000 years or so of history, and we've got explanations in the New Testament what took place in the Old Testament, there's still individuals that say, I want to be like Cain. I want to do it my way. I want my work of my toiling to make me right before God. But God tells us this. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. He could have just as well said, all our righteousnesses are like the fruit that come from the cursed ground. They are not the answer. Abel understood that, and he made the sacrifice so that God would be pleased, because Abel understood the promises that leaned toward the idea that God had a Redeemer in mind, and that Redeemer was going to be through grace and a gift and not through works. And Cain instead wanted to do it on his own. What are some problems with disobedience and worship? We have a man by the name of Saul who wanted to worship God. He was so caught up on worshiping God that he wasn't willing to be obedient to God. So he did things his own way. And here's the summary of what was said. It says, so Samuel, the prophet at the time, speaking to Saul, says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Folks, it's so important that we live a life of obedience to Christ. That is more important than our worship to Him, than our sacrifice to Him. As a matter of fact, it is difficult. Now, let me say it's probably impossible if we have known sin, where we're deciding to sin, to actually worship Him. Because God doesn't want the sacrifice of a person who's not confessing their sin and not willing to do things His way. It's not the evidence that I am sacrificing something myself and God is going to be so pleased with that. You know why I think that is? Because God already owns everything. Everything's His anyway. So what are you going to give back to Him that's going to be a huge sacrifice that He's going to appreciate in that fashion? What are we going to give to Him? You know, our home, our cars, all our money, bank accounts, all that kind of stuff. We're going to give that to Him and it's going to impress Him? I mean, I could go up to Bill Gates and say, hey, Bill, I want to give you this $100 bill. Bill. And Bill's going to be excited about that $100 bill? He's going to be excited about that $100 bill. Doesn't even... I mean, that's a second of life for Him, I think. Same thing with God. Our sacrifice is not going to impress Him. It is our hearts that are given over in obedience. The thing that God doesn't own is our will to obey. He has given that over to us. He's given us the will to obey. He has not made us robots. He has not made us aware we're droids and we have to do what He says. He has given us a choice, and so what He wants, a sacrifice, is our willingness to give our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to Him. What He wants from us is to live a sacrifice of praise unto Him, and to will and to obey and to do what He desires. That's what He wants. And Samuel says, it is far better to obey than to sacrifice before God. And Saul got it all messed up. Saul thought that as long as I am inconveniencing myself, giving something to Him, He's going to be impressed by it. I guess my comment to you this day is, don't bother giving Him your body. Don't bother giving Him your money. Don't bother giving Him anything unless you're willing to give Him your heart. Unless you're willing to give Him your obedience, your submission, and your desire for Him to be glorified in your life. Because God is not bought off. God is not impressed by those type of things. God is only interested in a personal relationship with you where you're willing to continue that relationship in obedience to Him. That's what He desires. That's the exciting thing about it. And that's the problem with disobedience and worship. That's why when the Corinthian people got together for their worship, when they worshiped together to give the communion, God said, there are people that are sick and there's some that are dying because their hearts are so messed up and they're coming here trying to portray to other people that they're worshiping, and the communion being the most holy element of communion and union amongst God's people, they were making a mockery of it out of their selfishness and their gluttony and their self-centeredness. And God says, that's why you have problems. There's problems in disobedience with worship. That's why churches crumble. That's why churches, they get together and they worship, but then afterwards they fight. God says, I'm more interested in your obedience than I am in your sacrifice. Speaking of anger and fighting, the problem of anger and worship. Cain wanted to worship God, but his anger got in the way. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Again, a reinforcement of what the priorities of God is. God's priority is get things right with Him. Second priority, get things right with other people. Make sure that our love for Him and our love for other people takes a priority over the sacrifices that we might make, our worship. Folks, we can sing as hard as we want to sing. We can clap our hands as hard as we want to clap. We can really get going in this worship. But if our hearts are far from God and we're not willing to be obedient in the area He's told us, thou shalt not do such and such, and we're actively doing it, we've got problems with other people that we're angry and bitter towards. God says it's better to get those things straightened out than to worship. Now, by no means am I discouraging you from getting together with other believers to worship, but I just want to encourage you, the answer is not to choose, okay, I'm bitter and I'm disobedient, so I just won't worship. That's a Cain choice, okay? You know where it led him. God says, you got a chance to change. That option is there for you. If you don't take the option, if you don't take rule over it, sin lies at the door like a crouching lion. Well, let's look at a summary of the worship styles. Abel's sacrifice revealed these things about him in regard to his worship. He knew that he needed forgiveness. He had faith that he needed forgiveness. He realized that his parents had been driven from the Garden of Eden. He realized that sin had come into the world. He realized when he came before God, he needed to be forgiven. Second of all, faith that God was righteous. He had a desire to please the righteous God. Thirdly, he had faith that God paid for sin with blood. And as I mentioned already, the Bible tells us that that blood was from the Lord Jesus Christ. Another portion of Scripture said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. That God had a plan. I don't understand all the plan. He didn't let me in on the plan. He didn't consult me about the plan. He did tell me about the plan in His Word. And that's why I tell it to you, that God's plan was for that blood to take away sin. And when Abel made the sacrifice that involved the blood sacrifice of that lamb, it was a picture of what he believed was going to take place down the road. Cain's sacrifice revealed this. He had faith that he wanted acceptance by God. I believe he genuinely wanted acceptance by God. I believe there's individuals who want acceptance of God. They want God to be pleased with them. They want God to accept their life. They want God to bless them. I know many individuals that they wouldn't be interested at all in God, but all of a sudden they're wanting to get married, and in their desire to get married, they want to get married in the church so they can have God's blessing upon their marriage. Now, I'm not opposed to church weddings or anything along that line, but isn't it kind of odd that individuals would have no desire for God to be a part of their life at any other time, but then to choose for that particular thing because it's socially acceptable to make God part of the equation? I think a lot of people want that acceptance, but they don't want to necessarily
do it God's way. Faith in his own way to God. Cain believed that there had to be an alternative. I can do it my way. Just as many people will say, we're all going to the same place, we're all just taking different roads. That sounds good, but it doesn't sound biblical. The Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the person saying that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, faith in his own feelings. Abel had faith in God and God's word, and his life was driven by, I believe, the truth of God's promises. Cain was driven by his feelings. He was so upset that God didn't accept his offering. He was so upset that what he did wasn't good enough, and that drove him. He was more motivated by his feelings than by a personal face to face and said, "Better."
God sat down with him face to face and said, he said, "You can change. You can have your life back. You can please me. Do it my way." But Cain instead said, "My anger is more important. I need to feed my anger. I need to justify my anger. My anger says I was wrong, and the only way I feel it's going to be right is if I eliminate that person who's made me so angry, Abel." His feelings were more important to him than a relationship with God. I see that in individuals' lives even today. I know what God's Word says, but. I know God wants me to, but I just, you know, it's just, I have such a compassion for this, or I've got such a this, or this is so important to me. It's God's Word. Choose to follow God's Word, or choose to allow the feelings to take you down the path similar to where they took Cain. What does your worship reveal about your faith? Your worship, whether it be in a group setting like this, or whether it be in a small group, or whether it be individually, does it show a priority on obedience? Are you concerned about whether or not you're doing what God wants? Or are you more concerned about what other people see? Are you concerned about what God wants? Second of all, is there a priority on honesty? When the woman at the well met with Jesus and Jesus confronted her with her sin, her answer was, "Well, who's the right worshipers? Us over here in Samaria? Or you guys over in Jerusalem? I go to XY church, you go to Z church. Who's right?" And Jesus says, "You don't know what you're talking about." He's a little bit nicer than that, but that's what he said. "You don't know what you're talking about." He says, "God is a spirit, and he seeks those to worship him who will worship him in spirit and in truth." He wants us to be genuine with him. We can't fool God. He wants us to come to him with honesty. Thirdly, concern for a clear conscience. Abel came before God. We say it was, God says it was an excellent sacrifice. Said it showed his faith, showed his righteousness before God, showed that he believed in God, showed all these great things. Cain, it showed that indeed his conscience wasn't clear, and God gave him an opportunity to clear it. Fourthly, acceptance of God's holiness. Acceptance of God's holiness recognizes when I'm wrong. Let's put it this way. Acceptance of God's holiness is that if I've got a different opinion than God does, I have to recognize one of us is wrong, and I have to make that very hard decision as who it is. Who's wrong? God's got a different opinion than I do. Who's wrong? Holiness of God reminds me that although I may be right most times, but when it comes to being different with God, God's got to be right because he never changes. He is always, always right. That's the holiness of God. And finally, acceptance of our dependence upon him. I really think Cain, in the way he responded to God and what he had done and how he had just avoided some of the things that were said before, he really didn't think. I mean, he had the sacrifice and everything, but he wasn't truly dependent upon God. Folks, that's got to be true of each one of us, is that if we want a personal relationship with God, we must be willing not just to give forth our best. That's not what he's asking for. He's wanting us to depend completely upon him. It's not my good works plus Jesus' works. It's my dependence upon him Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. And it's that faith in Him that makes it possible that we can have eternal life. It's not the fact that we're good. It's the fact that we are in need of His goodness. The Bible tells us this, that God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It has nothing to do with how clean up we are. It's based upon the fact that we recognize our need and are dependent upon Him. I want to encourage you that if maybe you're desiring to worship God, you're desiring to have a connection with God, and maybe you've been going about it from Cain's perspective, maybe you've been trying to do it your own way, maybe you've been kind of stubborn in some areas, and God is just calling you to submit and be willing to do it His way. It's very easy. Recognize that, first of all, you're in need. The Bible says all sin falls short of the glory of God. Second of all, to believe that sin is going to separate us from God. Garden of Eden experience, poof, kicked out. Thirdly, to recognize God has a plan to be able to spend eternity with you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I trust you'll place your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.